Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
Good morning. It's great to be here with you. And we're going to begin by playing Simon Says, if you don't mind. So you're all going to have to stand up. And you all know how to play Simon Says, right? Okay. Yeah, well, if you haven't played it before, if Simon says to do it, you do it, and if he doesn't, you don't. It's that simple, right? Okay, so here we go. Simon Says, raise your right hand. All right, you can put it down now. We caught a couple people already. Okay. All right, so Simon Says, put your hand down. All right, Simon Says, cross your arms. Simon Says, touch your nose. Raise your left hand. Oh, caught a few more. Gotcha. Okay, Simon Says, raise your left hand. All right, Simon Says, you may be seated. All right, very good. Very good. Thanks for playing along. Well, we want the Lord to speak to us this morning, and that's what really matters. And so we just ask you, Lord, to speak to us and help us to hear you. Huh? That's what we want. Well, Simon Says, we've played that since we were young people, most of us. And it's kind of a lot of fun when you get into it. And the reason we get into it is because we want to win. Right? Yeah, if you've got a competitive streak in you at all, you know, when you play Simon Says, you want to win. You want to be the last one that doesn't make a mistake. That's just the way it goes. And many really take Simon Says, lots of people take Simon Says more seriously than they take Jesus Says. Kind of bad, isn't it? Kind of bad and kind of sad. Well, anyway, why do you think that might be so? Why do you think it might be that some people would say that what Simon says is actually to be taken more seriously than what Jesus says? And I don't know for sure, but I've got my opinion. My opinion would be that, again, when we play the game, if we're competitive, we just want to win. That's all it amounts to. We just want to win. But when it comes to looking at what Jesus says, we're not always convinced that by doing what Jesus says means we win. A lot of people, sometimes people in the church, and maybe you struggle with this sometimes too, is when you see what Jesus says, you kind of wonder somehow, maybe I'm missing the good life if I do what Jesus says. Maybe I lose if I do what Jesus says. Now, there's a lot of people out there that would tell you right outright, you know, that's not the good life. They don't want anything to do with what Jesus says. But even in the church, sometimes that can happen. Because possibly we're struggling to believe that what Jesus knows and what Jesus wants is really best for us. Now, the scripture tells us that God knows a whole lot more than we do. And the scripture tells us that God wants what's best for us. But sometimes we struggle with that. Scripture says that God loves us. But sometimes we struggle with that. Now, we want to trust the Lord. And we read early in our service today, Psalm 86, and the last verse in that psalm is verse 11. It says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Give me an undivided heart. And then we just read from John chapter 17, language that Jesus uses, but it's really saying the exact same thing. He said in his prayer, "Sanctify them," in other words, us, "by the truth, and your word is truth. What God has to say, what Jesus says, is truth. And the Apostle Paul, again, uses different language, slightly different language, but he also echoes the language of Jesus somewhat here, and he said in his prayer for us, a prayer for the Thessalonians, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it." We can't sanctify ourselves, can't forgive ourselves, can't make ourselves right before God. Only he can do that. So here's a prayer of the psalmist, David, saying, "God, give me an undivided heart." Here's the prayer of Jesus saying, "Sanctify us. May we be sanctified." And here's the prayer of the Apostle Paul saying that we would be sanctified through and through, completely. Now, that word sanctify, what's it mean? Let's just take a moment. It means more than one thing. It means to be set apart. And scripturally, it means to be set apart for God. It also means, and I made this word up because it's not a word, but it also means to holify. In other words, to make holy. I don't know why we don't use the word holify, why we made up sanctify. I'm not sure. But sanctify means holify, and so maybe someday it'll get in the dictionary. I don't know. But to be made holy. It is also suggests or means to have a heart for one thing. And in the scripture, that one thing, it's not a thing at all, but is God. To have our heart set on God. So the question I want to tackle today with you is this: how do we live with an undivided heart toward God? How do we live with an undivided heart toward God? And if you have no desire to answer that question, I suppose you can sleep through this, but otherwise, I hope you'll focus, okay? How do we live with an undivided heart toward God? How do we move beyond just receiving God's grace and having faith in God for our forgiveness, which is vitally, vitally important? But how do we move beyond just forgiveness and make it to heaven to join the psalmist and join Jesus and join the Apostle Paul and ask him and say, we want an undivided heart. We want an undivided heart for the leader of the universe, who is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords, and who is the leader of leaders. Now, many people, even those with backgrounds in the church, and sometimes even those who are sitting in the pews, so again, I don't assume anything because I don't know anything about you folks, but lots of times we come and we've got this gnawing feeling that living the Christian life fully just doesn't work. And if you say, well, I never have that feeling, well, praise the Lord, I'm glad you don't. But some do. And if you have it, well, check in here. I hope this will help you. And if you never have that feeling, well, check in because maybe you can help somebody else. Because this is, in some people, it's especially younger people, it's just, is this really true? Does this really work? Is this what it claims to be? So, let me ask you really a stupid question, okay? In an attempt to save money, have you ever added some water to the gasoline you put in your car so that you could save money? Anybody ever do that? Yeah. That's crazy, isn't it? Now, why is that crazy? It's crazy because it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. Now, you'd say, yeah, but instead of having a gallon of gasoline that cost me $2.50 or $2.75 or whatever it might cost today, I can get a gallon, maybe go $75.25, and I still got a gallon, right? Yeah, but it doesn't work. Now, why doesn't it work? Because your car or your truck or whatever wasn't designed for it to work that way. It's designed to work on gasoline, or if you've got an electric car, it's designed to work on electricity. It's not designed to work on gas and water. Now, so what I would suggest to you, that in many cases, people who are seeking to live for God or are checking out God or checking out Jesus, and maybe they're in the life of the church, and maybe they're not yet in the life of the church, but they're trying to mix gas and water and see it work. They're trying to mix living for God and kind of living for myself, and then they're saying it doesn't work. You see, Jesus must be Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. I'm sure you've heard that before. And if Jesus is not Lord of all, then we're trying to mix forgiveness, gas, with an undivided heart, which is water. And that runs you into trouble. In fact, I've said this more than once. I heard it a long, long time ago. If you're seeking to live for Jesus at one level, you want to be forgiven, but you got the divided heart and you don't want to really do everything God wants you to do, you know what? That's more miserable sometimes than being an outright sinner. Because you got that divided heart. You want to do this, you want to do that, and so it makes you kind of miserable. So, some of you might be wondering now, well, wait a minute. Didn't your sermon title say something about priorities? Yes. And so we're gonna start addressing that. All right. As a Christian, we don't want to compartmentalize our lives. We want our lives to be whole. As the way it says in 1 Thessalonians is through and through. We want our life to be changed through and through. We don't want part of it changed and part of it not changed. Through and through. So we want everything to be under his lordship. And while we don't want to compartmentalize our lives, the truth of the matter is we have to a certain degree, at least to think about it. And so today, and you're going to find out very soon that I am an excellent artist here. So my wife should have laughed the loudest right there. But anyway, here we go. So I want you to, well, that wasn't too bad. I want that circle, if you would, that represents your life, okay? And we're going to talk about priorities in our lives, priorities in your life. And there are many things that we have to address in our lives. And certainly, one of the things that most people are addressing at one level or another is their job. And if you're working and you say, well, I don't have to worry about my job, I don't have to give any priority to my job, then I think I want to talk to you, because that's kind of a unique thing you're able to pull off. But we have our job, and our job does require some priority. Now, some of us may be involved in education at some level. Thank the Lord I'm not right now, and some of you are probably saying, I'm glad I'm not either. But there may be some education going on. It might be formal, might be informal, but it's going on, and it's a priority in a life that we're learning. Maybe we're on our job, actually, we got to learn some new things. We've been sent to take classes or courses somewhere. And so that might be there. And of course, you might have thought I would have said this one first, but these aren't in any special order right now. Our family is something that requires our attention and that we want to give attention to, you know, and most of us are of an age right now that our children are not children, they're adults, and somehow they're still our children, aren't they, you know? You know, on Tuesday we have to go down and help our youngest daughter. And, you know, where'd that come from? Well, it came from a phone call and some other things going on in her life, like having mono. So, you know, so family can be very, very important in our lives. And, well, how about taking care of ourselves? Now, That could mean anything from physical needs to emotional needs to rest to whatever. In fact, we might even make R&R a part. It's a part of self-care, I guess. So we could do that one. And then, you know, I haven't mentioned the church, haven't mentioned the kingdom of God. I haven't even mentioned God. So if you look at what I just wrote up there, if you look at that chart, you would say, well, I'm glad you put God at the top there. And I did it on purpose. But what I want to say to you today, you may not expect me to say, but what I want to say to you today is that God should not be the number one priority in your life. You ever have anybody tell you that before? So before you kick me out, though, hang in there and listen to me. In this particular diagram, even with God at the top, even though it might suggest that God is our number one priority, what I want to say to you is that God should not be a priority at all. Period. I'm glad some of you are frowning back there, because I know you're with me when you're frowning. All right. So, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say what I believe the Scripture says very clearly. That God is not a priority, and we're not to make Him a priority. So what are we to do? Well, because life is not static, priorities change. And so here's your life again. Oh, that was a worse circle. So here's your life again. And let's start doing priorities again. No particular order again. We got our family. We got our job. We got self-care. We got the church. We didn't even mention finances last time, but we said we got that. We got the kingdom. All these things, and some others that I haven't put up there, are part of our lives. And I don't even have God there this time. Why? Here's why. Because this is where God should be. Sorry about that line there, through God's name. But that's where God should be. You see, God is not a priority because God needs to be at the center of our lives, permeating every part of our life. Okay? Did you hear that? I'm going to fix that so it doesn't have a line through there. So God is at the center of our lives, permeating every part of our life. So, He's permeating our family, our job, our self-care, our church, our finances, the kingdom. He's at the center of it. He never moves. He's always at the center. Now, let me illustrate this just a little bit more. And I'll illustrate it this way. That priority is a lot bigger And so I don't know what time it is, but whatever time it is, it's Sunday morning, it's November 3rd, if I got things right. And so my priority right now is Cape Elizabeth Church. Now, why is it my priority right now? It's my priority right now because this is where I'm supposed to be. This is where God wants me to be. And that's going to change, say, at 2 o'clock this afternoon. Tomorrow, on, well, I have to drive down to Danvers, Mass. Then I have to, I'll be in a meeting with a cohort of pastors that I lead until 3 o'clock, and then we'll wrap things up. And so my priority at that time is going to be my job. And God needs to be permeating that. Now, I just told you on Tuesday, my youngest daughter's had mono and she's trying to recover. She also has a 4- and 5-year-old, so try to recover with a 4- and 5-year-old when you got mono, huh? So, bottom line, on Tuesday, family rises to the top for us. It's our priority. Now, I just told you that number one priority right now is to be at Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene, right? So what if my wife, I think she's got it so it can't go off, but what if her phone, what if she got a text and it said they just rushed our daughter to the hospital? I'd probably quit my sermon and leave. Just like you would. Because the priority just changed. It's family again. Right? I don't need to go on and on about this. I'm sure you got the concept that I'm trying to share. And some of you maybe have seen this before, and some maybe haven't seen it before, but I learned this, and I've adjusted it some, but I've learned this from Don Wellman maybe 30 years ago, if anybody knows who he was. But he was a pastor in Colorado at the time. He's with Jesus now. But this was liberating to me because it did away with, you know, Jesus first and yourself last and others in between song. And it also did away with, you know, you put Jesus first and the family second and the church third and whatever. It did away with the lists because the stagnant lists to me were just that, stagnant. They didn't address to me. When I saw this, I just found it so liberating because the key to this whole thing is God. The key to this whole thing is you and me having the kind of heart that's set on Him so that whatever we're doing, we should be believing that this is what God wants us to be doing. So when I take vacations now, I take vacations. Now, I'm not saying that happened overnight because, you know, I had a tendency to take my work with me and all that kind of stuff when I was younger. But the reality is if I'm supposed to be taking a vacation, if God has said that's cool, you should do it, then take a vacation. If I'm supposed to be going to bed early or getting up late because I really need the rest to take care of myself, then that's the priority. My family needs me, then that's the priority. And I shouldn't feel guilty about any of that as long as God's at the center of it, right? So, the undivided heart is, to me, the freedom to live in a life that's not static, in a life that is often changing, in a life that throws us curves, and a life that basically says to me, I'm not at war between my church and my family. I'm not at war between my job and taking care of myself. I'm not at war with these things. I'm asking God to, and a phrase I learned a while back, and I try to use, especially if people ask me if I'm busy, I say no. I say, I'm seeking to live a life ordered of the Lord. To live a life ordered of the Lord. And I'm not saying I always get that down perfectly by any stretch. I'm just saying that's what I'm seeking to do. And with God at the center. See, these things aren't at war with one another. These are just parts of life. And sometimes life throws curveballs at us. And it might be illness for us or someone we love. It might be a financial crisis that we had no idea was going to come down the road. A little over a month ago, Marilyn and I were going to a wedding in upstate New York, and our car only had 77,000 miles on it, but the engine still blew. Now, the good news is it's totally under warranty. But what if it hadn't been? I mean, we got AAA, so we had the thing mowed. We got it to the Kia dealership. We've had a car rental now for 5 weeks. 5 weeks, believe it or not, and the engine's still... They're waiting on parts to fix this thing. But what if we had to carry a car rental all that time? What if we had to pay for the new engine plus fixing it? You know, not everybody, and I'm not sure we do overnight, you know, suddenly have all kinds of money that you can do. Just take care of that. That's a crisis. So things can change. Let me tell you a story in closing. Ivan the Great was the Tsar of Russia during the 15th century, and he was a great leader, but he was also a great warrior. So he was courageous, he was a good warrior, but they were just going around and conquering lands everywhere. And they were very successful. And so the leaders... said to him, "Hey, Ivan," he says, "you've got to get married and you've got to have some sons, because if something happens to you, there's going to be this big civil war with everybody fighting over all this territory because there's no heir." And he says, "Well, I don't have time for that." I said, "Well, you've got to get married." He said, "Well, go find me a wife then and I'll marry her." Not exactly how we do it today, but that's how he did it. So he says, "Go find me a wife, and I'll marry her." So they looked around all over Europe, and they found, went to Greece, and they found this very lovely young lady. And so they came back to Ivan. They said, "We found the lady, and the king of Greece has agreed that his daughter can marry you." He said, "There's only one condition." He says, "You've got to join the Greek Orthodox Church." He says, "No problem." So he didn't exactly have deep religious roots, did he? But no problem, I'll join the Greek Orthodox Church. Now, he was probably Russian Orthodox, at least in name. So anyway, they sent up some priests to give him the catechism. He was a quick learner. And so he's learned the catechism. He said he's going to become Greek Orthodox. He goes down, and he's got to get baptized before they can have the wedding ceremony. Meanwhile, he's brought along 500 of his crack troops to be with him, protect him, whatever. And they all say, "Well, if you're going to become Greek Orthodox, we want to become Greek Orthodox." So they said, "Well, okay." So they gave him all a priest, and they gave him not nearly, I think, the instruction they gave to Ivan, but they gave him a quick overview, and they said, "Oh, okay." You know, again, how seriously did they take it? I don't know. But they said, "Okay, so now you have Ivan going into the water with a priest and 500 other priests taking 500 other soldiers into the water." And as they're getting ready to go, all of a sudden they go, "Whoa!" Because these soldiers all have their military regalia on, including their swords and everything else. Well, in the Greek Orthodox Church, they would not baptize people who made their living by shedding blood. In other words, soldiers. So they said, "What are we going to do?" So they talked it through and they came up with a decision. And here's the decision. They walked all 500, plus Ivan, all 501 into the waters with 501 different priests. And they did the baptismal formula. And just before everybody went under the water, all the warriors reached for their sword and held it up. And their right arm and their sword did not go under the water. The unbaptized arm. True story. Now, here's the question. Do any of us have an unbaptized arm? Because that's an undivided heart. You know? There's all kinds of things that people sometimes hold above the water. They don't want to baptize that. Folks, that's like trying to put gasoline in your car and save money by using 10% water. It doesn't work. And you will never have the joy and the excitement and the life that God wants for you. Okay? I think we ought to pray together. Let's do that. Father, we ask that we would not be holding anything above the water, but that we would give everything to you. That we would plunge into the life of the Spirit. That we would fully give ourselves to you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us look inside our hearts with the help of your Spirit, and that we would be able to say, okay, it's all yours, or okay, you know, I've been holding back here. You've asked me to give this or give that, and I've refused to give it. Or you've asked me to do this or do that, and I've just refused to do it. We pray, Lord, that we would give everything you've asked us to give, and we would do everything you ask us to do. And we know that those sometimes change over time as well. So we ask God for your grace. We ask God for your forgiveness where we need it. We ask God for the empowerment of your Spirit, and that we would recognize you've never asked us to do anything on our own. You always ask us to do it in the power of your Spirit. So may that be the case in our lives. Fully yielded, totally given to you, an undivided heart. Thank you, Lord. And now would you pray the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.